Okay, Matthew 17. And you might want to go ahead and mark Luke 9. We'll be turning kind of back and forth because Luke 9 is the same thing. In Luke 9, we'll have the same thing that we're discussing here that Matthew takes us through. But Luke gives us a little bit more insight than what Matthew gives us. Look at Matthew 17:1. He starts off and he says, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them on a high mountain by themselves. 6 days later than what? What had happened right before all this? Do you remember? Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ, and then Peter turned right around, and when Jesus told him what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem, what did Peter do? You're not going to die. We're not going to let that happen. And then he rebukes Jesus, and what does Jesus do to Peter? He rebukes Peter back. Your mind is set on man's interest and not God's. That's your problem, Peter. And then he begins at the end of Matthew 16. He begins to discuss the cost of walking with Jesus. There is a price. And then now, 6 days after all of that has happened, now we pick up this in chapter 17. Verse 1 again. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. Why Peter, James, and John? They what? Okay, he was close to them. I'm going to teach you a lesson about this here in just a second. You're helping me. Knew that they'd be leaders in the church later on. Here's a lesson. This is a vital lesson for every one of us, me included. When you look at this, hold this here in Matthew 17. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want to show you something. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Paul's writing specifically to the preacher, young Timothy. He says, as I urge you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Did he have a purpose? What was Timothy's purpose to stay in Ephesus? There were certain men, and what were they doing? Strange doctrine. Doctrine that had not been given by the apostles. They were teaching, look at verse 4, nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. What was going on? What was happening with these strange doctrines, these myths, and those things? What was happening? What was happening with the people? Speculation. What is a speculation? Yeah, that's a good way to say it. Janet says, rather than have facts, they give their opinion. One of the things we need to learn within the body of Christ, when you read Scripture and it doesn't tell us, don't speculate. We have everything that we need that is written down. And when you start trying to speculate, you start trying to figure things out. Speculate is where you give your opinion. Well, this is what I think. And you know what? You'll spend an entire class speculating. And you've got no concrete facts. So when you leave, what do you end up with? You end up with nothing, which leads you to what? What was the value of the time together to study? No value. Because all we do is hear these different ideas that everybody seems to have. Look at verse 6. Come here in 1 Timothy 1. For some men, straying from these things being verse 5, that the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to what? Fruitless discussions. Oh, we can have a lot of discussion, but does it add any value to my faith? Fruitless. What do you think of when you hear fruitless discussion? It's done us no good in our relationship with God. But it may be discussion, and the value of it isn't real good. Bottom line, we're wasting time. We don't need to waste time in speculations and fruitless discussions. Look at verse 7. Wanting, here's what they want, these teachers. Wanting to be teachers of the law. Now, you got to remember, when this was written, what did they have in the Scripture? Law. They had the Old Testament Scripture. Wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or matters about which they make confident assertions. What's the problem with speculations? No understanding. Even though they make confident assertions that they've got something on. See, it's really destroying things. While we're here, come over to 2 Timothy 2. And look what we're told here. 2 Timothy 2, look at verse 24. Oh, 23. Excuse me, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 2:23. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. See, when people start speculating, they reveal their ignorance. Because it's not coming from God. It's coming from them. Notice what he says there again. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing they produce quarrels. You know why? My opinion may be different than your opinion, and you don't like it. So guess what we get to quarrel about? I've seen it happen within the body of Christ for a lot of years, where two people get at each other, and they're giving their opinion, and one of them's so stuck on their opinion, and the other's so against their opinion. You've got to refuse that nonsense. So speculation will get you in trouble. Give you an illustration or two here before we get back to Matthew. You know, we're teaching Hebrews on Sunday morning. And I was asked a question right at the very first that we started the book. You didn't spend any time on who wrote the book. That's what they asked me. Why didn't you? Do we know? Why are we going to talk about something we don't know? And then we say, well, I think it could have been Peter, and here's why. And we go through some things over here. Well, it could have been Paul, and here's why. And so we'll waste a whole class period speculating about who wrote the book of Hebrews. And it accomplished nothing. It didn't help my faith or your faith, and we cannot have a concrete answer. So best thing to do, just leave it alone. Just keep right on moving. You follow me? That's what we've got to avoid. This is so serious within the body of Christ. Even though we may have a lot of discussion, it may be fruitless discussion. So you and I have got to be careful. Why did he bring Peter, James, and John? Well, he did that because of this. He could have done it because of... We don't know. He doesn't tell us. What do we know? He brought these three men with him. And where did they go? To a high mountain in 17:1. And he led them up on a high mountain by themselves. Now, I had a little article I found in my... What do you call it? No. A little article I put in my files. I couldn't think of files. Sorry. I just came across it. And I cut it out for this very purpose. Because in the article, he goes through and shows what mountains were around Jerusalem. High mountains. And went through the whole article, and you read the whole thing. And you know what I come to the conclusion of after reading it again? I've had this for years. We still don't know. You know what I do know? What do you know? It was a high mountain, and he led them up by themselves. So here's Jesus, these three apostles, on a high mountain, all by themselves. We don't need to speculate. Just keep things the way they are. Sometimes people can speculate this away. They'll read something like that and they'll say, well, you know, we could have this and it could mean that. And then they throw out their idea and say, we don't know, but, you know, here it is. And I hear that and I go, what are we doing? You know, all we need, we're trying to get the picture that Jesus had Matthew Wright. And this is Matthew. And Luke's going to add a little more. Yes, ma'am. He would have written it down if it was going to be effective for our faith. He would have written it down. Let's continue on here. In 17:1, he led them up on the high mountain by themselves. I got thinking back. Now, I wasn't speculating. I want you to understand this. Come across my mind, some of the greatest teachings in Scripture came from a high mountain. Can you think of one? Who'd you say? Moses? Yeah, Moses on a high mountain, guess what he got? The Ten Commandments. What about Abraham offering his son Isaac? They went to a high mountain, and a great lesson of faith was taught just by that. Another one, he tells us that the ark that Noah came out of rested where? On Mount Ararat, right? On top of a mountain. I mean, that was a significant thing. And then you move on down through things. Elijah, he confronted the prophets of Baal on a high mountain and expose their falsehood. So there was another one. Then you've got, in New Testament wise, what do we have? Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:6-7. Jesus took them up to a mountain, and that's where he began to teach the people. You have that. Jesus was crucified. Place of the skull is a mountain outside Jerusalem. Now, where? Don't know. But I'm just talking about the significant things that happened on a mountain. When Jesus ascended back, he was on Mount Olivet, Acts 1. And that's where they saw him ascend back to the heavens. Yes, ma'am. Right, Mount of Olives, that was just a location. It wasn't on a mountain, a high mountain. Olive Garden? Yeah, you got me going here, Janet. Janet was inserting. Thank you for that. What'd you say? That's it. Yeah. Okay. Janet was up here talking. Olive Garden? Olive Garden. So, oh my, now we've really got some speculation. There's Olive Garden coming here. It's not on a mountain. So, anyway, thank you. Yes. Yeah, Garden of Gethsemane. No, it was not. There were locations around Jerusalem that Jesus went through. But you and I can see there's a lot of things happen. Here's another one of these instances on a mountain with three apostles. 17:2. And he was transfigured before them. What does transfigured mean? All right. Transfigured literally means to be changed from one form to another form. That word is used three times in New Testament, in which we get our English word metamorphosis. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that term is used. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, that term transformation, same words used. Metamorphosis. What is metamorphosis for us? What does it mean to us? Okay, butterfly, the chrysalis around him, from a worm to beauty. That's this word that's used right here. Jesus was transformed. Something different than a normal human and what they had seen before. And he was transformed, verse 2, he was transformed before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. What would that look like? What would it look like for a face to be like the sun? It'd be very difficult to look at, you know. And with a face like the sun and his garments turned completely white, he was transformed into something. They've been walking along. They walked up the mountain with him. And all of a sudden, something happens. There was a message being sent from God, from Jesus. There was a purpose to all of this. And so when you look at that, do you remember back in Exodus 34? You remember Moses went up on the mountain to get the commandments from God? And when God showed his presence or spoke to Moses, what happened to him? His face was shone bright as light. And when he came down off the mountain to speak, if you go back and read through Exodus 34, when he came back down off the mountain to speak, the people were afraid to come near him. What's happened to this guy? There was a transformation. So what did Moses end up doing? He put a veil over his face so he could cover that brightness. Well, here's Jesus before them, and there's his face shining like sun, and his clothing became white, white as could be. And so in that, verse 3, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Now who's there? We've got Moses, Elijah, and Jesus being transformed. How in the world would you know that's Moses? Had they ever met Moses? What about Elijah? Why we bring up Moses and Elijah? Who was Moses to the Jew? He was the leader. What else? He was the lawgiver. He's the one that read the law to the people. He played a very significant part. And it was Moses in Deuteronomy 18 told the people, there's a prophet coming after me that is greater than I. And you better listen to every word that prophet says or you'll be destroyed. He was referring to Jesus. So here Moses is one of the first ones that gives insight to that Jesus is coming. And now Moses is with Jesus. And now there's Elijah. What about Elijah? He's a prophet. What about him as a prophet? Remember anything about Elijah? He was one of two men that never saw death. Elijah was taken up by a chariot of fire and a whirlwind, taken to God. Now, what would that do for you if you saw, here's Elijah, and we know in Scripture he never died. But where is he now? He's talking to Jesus. This whole thing came to life. This whole thing came to light by this little experience. Now, Luke, come over to Luke 9. Luke gives us just a little bit more detail to fill in. Look at verse 29. Speaking of Jesus, Luke 9:29. And while he, Jesus, was praying, well, what was Jesus doing on that mountain? He was praying. His face became different and his clothing became white and gleaming. Now, he didn't put in there shining like the sun. He became different. He was transformed, something they had never seen. And the bright garments also, verse 30. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah. He tells us that. But what were they talking about? Matthew doesn't tell us. They were just talking. Look at verse 31. Who, talking about Moses and Elijah, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he is about to accomplish at Jerusalem. What was the discussion between Moses and Elijah and Jesus? Talking about his departure. Now, guess what happened with Peter and Jesus when Jesus began to tell Peter about his departure? It ain't going to happen to you. No, it's not. Well, now here's Moses and Elijah and Jesus, and they're talking to Jesus about his departure at Jerusalem. What does all this confirm? It confirms Scripture. What else does it do for us? They knew what was going to happen. I mean, and I'm kind of like Janet there. It confirms how truthful Scripture is. Luke, being a Gentile, gives a little bit more detail than what Matthew gives being a Jew. And the Jews didn't even know, because Matthew has a different inline what Jesus is about than Luke, being a Gentile. And so he's trying to give it. And one thing we'll read about here, continue on, verse 32 of Luke 9. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep. So here's Jesus praying. And what happened to those three men? They overcame with sleep. It seemed like it happened a lot to them when they were hanging with Jesus. You know, they were overcome with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. So they were overcome with sleep and they wake up. And then what do they see? Moses and Elijah and the face of Jesus and the garments of Jesus. This is a tremendous thing that they were getting to witness. They're getting to see. Come back over to Matthew 17. Now keep Luke 9, Mark. We're going to be back over there in just a second. Matthew 17, look at verse 4. Remember, they were asleep. They wake up. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. How does Peter react? Peter's always talking, isn't he? How does Peter react? Yeah, I mean, Moses, I've never met Moses before. I've never met Elijah before. And here's Jesus. Let's make a tabernacle. The tabernacle was where God's presence dwelt. So guess what Peter's saying? Their presence is just as great as God, as Jesus. Now look back over at Luke 9. We get a little bit more insight here. Luke 9, 33. Now, as they were leaving, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Look at the end of the verse. Not realizing what he was saying. How many times do we say things not realizing what we're saying? You know, you speak off the cuff, you talk off the moment, and you say something, and the other person thinks, where'd that come from? Peter didn't even know what he was saying. So keep this Luke 9 here. We'll be right back. Come over to Matthew 17. You know, I was just thinking, they were talking about speaking where he did not understand. You remember Job? When the three companions of Job tried to tell Job why he was wrong, and Job began to defend himself. And at the end of Job, Job 38, God speaks to Job. Who is this that darkens my counsel without knowledge? Sometimes we don't have knowledge. We think we're talking about something, and we really don't know what we're talking about. Come back to that speculating stuff. We need to know what we're talking about. Okay, verse 5 of Matthew 17. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice came out of the cloud and said, This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Now come to Luke's account. On the same thing, look at verse 34. While he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them. Let's see what overshadow means, he tells us. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. What was overshadowing? What does that mean? Yeah, it came and it was the governor. And as they were entering the cloud, what happened to them? What's about to happen to us? And Peter just declared, I want to make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And now this cloud comes to overshadow them. Now they're deathly afraid of what's about to happen. Now come back to Matthew 17. Now we'll be done with Luke 9, okay? Matthew 17, look at verse 5 again. While he was speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. What's God making known to these apostles? He's superior. Moses and Elijah are not equal to my Son. Don't think about three tabernacles. Don't think even about doing it. That shouldn't even come to your mind. You don't even know what you're talking about, you know, Peter. And so understanding that, God tells those apostles, and this may come back to something Karen said earlier, that these are the ones that are going to go out. They got to preach and teach that word. Where's the focus? Listen to Him and Him alone and no one else. Pay attention to the Lord. We've got to pay attention to the Lord in all these things. And so here they are. They hear this voice and they're engulfed in this cloud. What's going to happen? There was one message being sent. God declared, Jesus is my son. And God declared, as my son, listen to him. And his son ended up teaching all these apostles the things of God, which means you and I need to pay attention to what? Go ahead, Pam. Honor? Yes. Hebrews 3, Pam said, where it talks about Moses was a builder of his house. Jesus was over the house. And the one who made the house deserves more honor. It's a good comparison to who Moses is compared. What does it tell us about man? I'll build three tabernacles. What does man always want to do? Man always wants to elevate man. Man always wants to elevate one another. We want to glory in people. We want to glory in something. Man always has something to glory in. So you know what? If we could bring one of you ladies up here with a beautiful voice, gives us something to glory in. Or vice versa, a band. Let's have something we can glory in, something that we can attach to. Where should our glory be? Glory is the idea of something that strikes you and impresses you. What's impressed these apostles? You've got Jesus' radiance. You've got Moses and Elijah talking about his departure. And then you've got God confirming it all. Don't even think about three tabernacles. He's my son, not Moses and Elijah. You listen to him, not Moses and Elijah. He's the one you better be paying attention to. Show you a quick illustration. Come back to Philippians. Come over to Philippians. Chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 2 and 3. Paul writes, it's a warning. Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. Ooh, why would you call people dogs? See, dogs back at this time were scavengers. They used to go around and scavenge. You know what some people do? They have no understanding of what they're talking about. They just scavenger. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of people who are the false circumcision. They claim that they're of God, but they're not. Look at this, verse 3. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Where did they glory? Those that are true? Who do they glory? Who are they impressed with? Christ Jesus. They don't glory in the flesh. They don't glory in people. You ever drive down the road and you see these great big billboards And it's a religion, a church, and there's a picture of the guy or maybe a man and a woman on it, just beaming away. Where's our glory? Okay? I expect one next week out here. You know, I mean, we think about that. We want to glory in something. And Paul said, don't you put any confidence in the flesh. Those apostles wanted to glory in Moses and Elijah and Jesus. And God said, don't do that. You listen to Jesus and Jesus alone. And that's the message of all this is in Matthew 17 and Luke 9. Mark 9 is going to be the same thing. He tells the same thing again. You need to glory in Christ. And Jesus spoke. God spoke to those apostles. There's a reason that he told them what he told them. Let's continue on. Come over to 17. Verse 6. This is after they hear the voice. When the disciples heard this, they fell down to the ground and were terrified. To hear the voice of God and this overshadowing, what happened to them? Oh, when you hear people, the Lord spoke to me the other night and told me. When people have an encounter with God, a real encounter, what always resulted? They fall to the face on, you know, and they're terrified. It's not just a casual thing. Well, God told me this. You know, it's all good. No, God doesn't do that. It terrified. When Moses encountered God on the mountain, what'd Moses do? He fell on his face to hide himself from God. Something about God, something about the glory of God needs to impress us. They fell to the ground and were terrified, verse 7. And Jesus came and touched them and said, get up and do not be afraid. Where do you learn about Jesus? A comforter. Yes. He lets them know it's okay. Verse 8, and lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Now here's the interesting part, verse 9. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them saying, tell no vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. What does Jesus tell these three men? Don't you say a word to anybody about what you just saw. How difficult would that be? Yeah, I mean, you went through all these different kind of emotions and all these scenes and heard this voice. Show you something. 2 Peter. Chapter 1. Look at verse 16. Look at what Peter writes. For we there being the apostles, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Verse 17, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance was as this was made by him to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. What's Peter doing? Jesus is already resurrected. He's ascended back to the Father. Don't you say a word until I die and resurrect. And now guess what Peter's informing? See, it wasn't a bunch of wise tales. This stuff wasn't made up. We're eyewitnesses and we heard it. And then look what he tells writing here in Peter. Look at verse 19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. You people, God's people, what do you need to do? Pay attention to what? He called it a prophetic word, but they're the words of Jesus. They're the words of God. Pay attention till what happens. Till this dawning comes about within you so you can recognize things. You know what people generally don't do? They don't pay attention. And here the Apostle Peter, who's with him on that holy mountain, he didn't call it a high mountain, he called it a holy mountain. Peter says, we were there. We were eyewitnesses. And guess what you better do? Pay attention. Pay attention to it. If you'll pay attention to the word of the Lord, what'll happen to you? You can gain some understanding. You gain insight to what God wants, to what the Lord wants. And so here's Jesus telling Peter and them, don't talk about this yet. So they had to go through these last little bit of Jesus' life and couldn't even talk about this. Couldn't even tell the other apostles. Tell no one. They kept this. But how powerful would it have been to go out and preach that word? How powerful would that have been for Peter, John, and James? Boy, they got something powerful to teach and say. What do you learn? What do you learn from that? What do you learn from this experience that we just read about? Anything stand out to you? You better listen to Jesus. Don't glory in man. Man is not our glory. God, Christ Jesus, is who we glorify. Well, let's continue on here in Matthew 17, and we'll finish this out. Verse 9, again, and as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Verse 10, and his disciples asked him, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Here's the scribes, the writers of Scripture. What are they saying? Elijah's got to come first. And yet here's Jesus saying, Son of God. God declared him to be Son of God. Why are they saying Elijah must come first? Verse 11. And he answered and said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came. And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. 13. Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. Who was the Elijah to come first? John the Baptist. And what John the Baptist, what was his intention? His purpose, to prepare the way for the Messiah. He's already come. And what did they do to John the Baptist? He was beheaded. And then what happened? What about Jesus? I'm going to be rejected in the same way. So he's letting them know. He kind of fills in everything and brings them up to this point. That's why the scribes are saying Elijah comes first. He's already come. And guess what no one listened to? They didn't listen that he was talking about Jesus. Questions or comments? Yes, ma'am. He didn't die. Yeah, he didn't die. Apparently they did. That's what they had written down. And that's why they had to ask, why did the scribes say Elijah must come first? Yeah. And so Jesus explains, and then paying attention to the words of Jesus, lights come on. Oh, talking about John the Baptist. Oh, now we understand. Anything else? Okay, we kind of picked apart a little bit and went through some things, and I hope it helped you understand. I hope it gave you some more insight. And the one thing we walk away from here today is what? Yeah. Pay attention to the words of Jesus, which he gave to his apostles. Pay attention to God's word as a lamp shining in a dark place. Thank y'all. And next week, Carrie will be here and he'll finish out 17.